Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 109. Psalm 109. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Oh, do not be silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has. And let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them continually be before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers, and to those who speak evil against my person. But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those who condemn him. Psalm 109, a psalm of David, is an imprecatory prayer, meaning it's prayed against somebody. It's praying for calamity to come on somebody. It's praying for bad things to happen to certain people or a certain person. And in David's life, it may have been prayed against Saul or Doeg the Edomite, or Ahithophel, or possibly some other enemy, or enemies, multiple people. Yet if applied to the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, it's easier to see who the enemies and or the enemy might be, because this passage is quoted in the New Testament. It says in Psalm 109:8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And this is applied by Peter to Judas. And so prophetically, it speaks to Judas, As it says, Acts 1:20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, let another take his office." And this was when Peter and the apostles were trying to decide who would take Judas's place, because Judas had denied Christ. He not only denied him, but he fought against him by his betrayal, and then he killed himself. And yet this sermon also in verses 2 and verses 3, different parts of this psalm mention they. And so it's not just Judas it's talking about. It's not just one person, but it's talking about many enemies of God. And I titled the sermon, I have to look back at it because I almost forgot my title, "God's Wrath Against Christ's Haters." And I believe ultimately that's what it's talking about, those who hate Christ. There were certain people who hated David, and David may be praying against them, but they hated David. Why? Not because David was sinful. David was sinful, but they weren't hating him because of that sin. They were hating David because of his righteousness and because he was a man after God's own heart, and that's why people hated Christ. Because he was good when they were evil. And so here we see, first, a prayer to God to make his voice heard against wickedness and against persecutors of Christ. Here's the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 5. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Do not keep silent, O God, of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." This psalm starts with a call for God to speak up. And the reason that David calls for God to speak up is because everybody else is yelling, everybody else is making noise, all the wicked are saying evil things about David, and it's going around and around and around, all lies, all wicked things saying about the King of Israel, and the same would happen to our Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked always speak against Christ. If you go out and you hear anybody, and you'll probably, maybe even in your own neighborhood, you can hear somebody use the name Jesus Christ as a curse word or speak some other way against him. It doesn't take a lot of research or searching to find this. It happens everywhere. Even today, his name is used, as I said, in a curse word. His teachings, the Bibles, are banned from school and schools, and people speak against him. And while on earth, Jesus did nothing, but he went about doing good. Acts 10:38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." If you remember, you'll look at the Gospels and you see how many people did Jesus heal of diseases. How many people did he cast demons out of them? He went about doing good deeds more than probably any human that ever lived, because he was the Son of God. And yet, what did we do to him? We nailed him to the cross. The ungodly people in this world hated him without a cause. Somebody might have had a reason to hate David. David was not a perfect person. They might even have reasons to hate you or I, but they never had any good reason for hating Jesus, and yet they did. While Jesus went about doing good, he was nailed to the cross. It is because Christ died for us that he's called the Lamb of God, and yet even as the Lamb, he brings wrath. We see this pretty soon in the morning. I will, Lord willing, get to Revelation 6. And this is just one quote from the book of Revelation, where Jesus is called the Lamb, which is representing him as a sacrifice for our sins, as he humbly submitted himself to that, to die on a cross, and yet he's bringing wrath. And that's what he does. The second time he comes, he will come in wrath. It says, "And the kings of the earth the great man, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty man, and not only these mighty men and kings, but every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? He died on the cross for us, and yet we continue to sin against him. And so when he comes back again, there will be payment. Those who don't trust in him, those who don't believe in him, the wrath of God will be upon him. And so here we see David praying an imprecatory prayer back in Psalm 109. And he's praying for destruction to come on people. And we normally don't like that. We don't. Why would we pray for destruction to come on people? Why would we pray for evil things? Jesus said, you know, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's how we are to be. We're to be good to those around us. We're not to return evil for evil. But the imprecatory prayer shows us something. When David prayed it, he prayed it as the king. And he prayed it as somebody who represented Christ. And those people who continue to go against Christ, even though Christians are kind to them and Christians are good to them, they continually to fight against him. There will be a day when Christ is no longer Mr. Nice Guy. He comes back with the wrath of the Lamb and they will be destroyed. And so we see here this imprecatory prayer. And the second part of this is a list of curses that do not apply to just one person. These ultimately apply to all the enemies of Jesus Christ. Some of these do apply to one person. Maybe a person in David's life. There's a verse in here that we know applied to Judas in Jesus' life because it's quoted about him. But then later it talks about they. And there was more than just Judas that nailed Jesus to the cross. And David had more than one enemy as well. And so it's speaking not just to one person, but to many. And it says in verse 6, set a wicked man over him. That's obviously talking, him is one person. And let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. And let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. And let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread from desolate places. Let the creditors seize all that he has and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any favor to the father's children. Let his posterity be cut off and the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water, and like oil into his bones, let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. Now I want, before I get into what's in the outline, I wanted to say something just in general about all of these verses. It seems, when you think of it, all of these are horrible things to pray against somebody, aren't they? Whether you're praying against a group or one person. But I thought about it during the week, and I had an extra week to think about it. When you think about this, if there's a bunch of evil people in society, and they are all doing well, and they are all healthy, and they are getting ahead, what does that say to society in general? It says, if you're evil, you're going to get ahead, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be rich, and it would be better for society as a whole if, like they used to have a saying, I remember when I grew up as a child, crime does not pay. And if crime is shown not to pay by your children going hungry, by things going bad in your life, by terrible things happening to you because you're a rotten scoundrel, then less people will want to be rotten scoundrels if they see the rotten scoundrels are not getting away with everything. And so that's one reason that I can think of to pray an imprecatory prayer, especially if we pray it in general against evil people. Because sometimes even the evil person will see, hey, this isn't working. I'm not getting ahead. Every time I commit a crime, I get caught. I need to change my life. That's what we would want to happen. And so I just wanted to add that comment to what I'm seeing here in the outline. Verse 6, it talks about his accuser or an accuser in this verse. And the word in Hebrew for accuser, the actual Hebrew word is Satan. And so Satan comes alongside him. He says, let him have this helper, meaning his defender is going to be Satan, which is not a good thing for this ungodly person. Let his prayer become sin. We should be watchful in prayer, lest the most holy worship become an abomination. Isaiah 1:15, Isaiah 66:3, James 4:3, Isaiah 7:14, Amos 5:23, all of these talk about prayer. If the remedy be poisoned, how shall the cure or the disease be cured? Martin Geyer. When you think of that, if your prayer is sin, your prayer is the most holy thing you do. If your prayer is sin, then there's nothing good. Because your prayer is even your hope as a sinner. When you pray, you want to be forgiven. You want to have grace. But if your prayer is sinful, there's no hope for you. In verses 8 through 14, children and other family typically should not be judged judicially for the sins of their father. And yet we see here he's praying against them. And we see this happen oftentimes in society. If a child has a father who's a drug addict and a murderer and a rapist and a mother who's abandoned them, a lot of times that child ends up bad too. Why? Because they've never had any advantages in life. And we see that when you pray for these things for somebody, it's not necessarily for that person would continue that way. These are people that are continuing that way anyway. We're just praying that they would have not a good life, that not things would go great for them, but that they would be slowed down in their sins by terrible things happening. Jesus mentions those in John 8, 37 through 44. These were the people who fought against him. They hated him without a cause. They wanted to murder him. And in chapter 44, verse 44 of John 8, he calls them the children of Satan. He says, your father is the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer. And these people, they showed no mercy when they were asked to give mercy to people, but they persecuted. It says he loved cursing, but hated blessing. And then it also says in these verses that these people clothed themselves in cursing. Have you ever met somebody like that? They clothe themselves in cursing. Maybe everything they say is a swear word, and they have to, even in our movies today and some of the shows, they have to have certain unacceptable words are like every other word, even though they don't need it. For the movie would be better without it, but it's in there all the time. And we see our country doing this, clothing itself in cursing. He bathed himself in cursing. He's saying all of these things, verse 19, because cursing is all around. And often you see very wicked people, it's almost like they cannot control their tongue. It just comes out, it comes out, it comes out all the time this way. David prayed these things as a king who aimed to do what is right. And David prayed these things as an inheritor of the covenant made with Abraham. Remember, back in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And these people were cursing David. And David was a son of Abraham. And David was one who was in the line where he was part of the line of Christ, even. We know that from the New Testament. And they were cursing him. And God said, I will bless those who bless you. And David prays that in other places. And curse those who curse you. And we see these things happening even with David. And these things would certainly happen. And they do even more so in the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ's life. If you bless Jesus, you will be blessed. If you curse Jesus, the wrath of God comes down upon you. All the promises of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:20 or 2 Corinthians 1:20, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And one of those promises was the blessing and cursing promise. And if Jesus is the one, Abraham isn't even the one anymore. Abraham was the one, but now Jesus is the one. If you bless him, you're blessed. If you curse him, you're cursed. John 3:35 and 36 says something like this. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And the wrath of God is a horrible, terrible thing. And so these people who are fighting against David and who were fighting against Jesus in David, Jesus who would be a descendant of David, they are the ones that are pictured here. Matthew 27, 23 through 25, the governor said, and this is talking about Pilate, when Jesus was standing before the people, why? Meaning they wanted to crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. They were begging for curses to come down on themselves. They were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And when Pilate says, this man is innocent, I'm washing my blood, I don't want to crucify him, it's on you, they gladly said, let it be on us. And then they were calling all the imprecatory prayers that David ever prayed, all the curses of God upon themselves. This is applied by Christ to how Christians are treated. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit down on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And so he's saying to his brethren, those others who were Christians, who were poor and destitute, when you help them, you help Jesus. And then he says, verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, there's the curse, into everlasting fire. There's a horror beyond all the imprecatory prayers, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not to the least of these, you did not to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. And so here Jesus applies it broadly. There are people, Christian people, poor people, they need help. Nobody's helping them. Somebody does help them and doesn't even think about it. Doesn't even realize they're doing something and they are rewarded. Somebody who treats these people poorly, like these in the psalm, they are punished. How David saw himself. Though a king, he saw himself as poor and needy. I believe this is either spiritual poverty, or he's speaking for Jesus Christ, who was not rich in this world, or both. And maybe more likely it's both, because most of the psalm, I believe, is talking both about David himself and also about the son of David, our Lord Jesus. In verse 21 through 23, it says, but you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens, and I am shaken off like a locust. And I think this is David, and even though he was a king, he saw himself as spiritually poor, and he knew himself as needy. And one of the things I think might have been going on here is I think this is David praying in his old age. And David didn't live a long life. He lived to be 70, maybe 75. I'm not remembering for sure. But he only lived that long. And when he was 70, he was not in good shape. He was laying in bed and he could not get up. And he was in very poor condition as an older person. And so there might be there that he's being ridiculed because of what happened with Bathsheba. He's being ridiculed, and they think that they can set up whoever they want as king now that he's in this weakened condition. And whatever they're trying to do, maybe that's partly what this psalm is about. I think it was that David was spiritually poor, even if that's not the time in his life, because he never thought himself as being strong without God. He knew all the time he needed God. And even if he was super rich as a king, he still was poor when he saw who he was in relation to God. And Jesus himself was poor. Matthew 8:20 says, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so at least for the last 3 years of his life, when Jesus was going from place to place, he did not have a home. Is this David in his older age or spiritual maturity praying against the wicked? They, whoever they are, seem to despise him. Verses 24 and 25, he says, my knees are weak through fasting. And so here David is saying he's part of his weakness is he's been fasting so much that his knees are weak. He says, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. He is a very skinny, thin person. And he says, I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. And that's partly why I think this might have been him praying in his older age. Because we know he wasn't feeble as a younger man. He was a warrior. He was strong. But now he's not. Again, these prayers fit with the blessed curse theme. He says, help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. You know, they would curse David, but he says, you bless me. And David was blessed, even in his old age. One of the ways he was blessed, if you remember, David was just lying in bed, and he really wasn't a ruler anymore. And Adonijah, who was one of David's sons, but not a good son, was trying to take over the rule. But who was chosen? The one who God chose, the one who David chose, Solomon, was going to be king. And who became king? Solomon. And so even though they were cursing David, even though they were fighting against him, David still, as all through his life, God blessed him. You know, he went through many trials. Saul chased and chased and chased and chased him. But what happened to Saul? Saul died, and David ended up on the throne. He fought with Goliath before that, and Goliath cursed him, thought he was going to feed him to the dogs. Well, who was fed to the dogs? It was Goliath himself. God was always on David's side, and we see that even at the end. Even though David may be very, very ill and weak, he's still ruling as king, and his son Solomon, the one he chose, the one God chose, would rule after him, and nobody could stop that. He says, "Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame and cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle." And one day this happens not just with David's accusers, but certainly with Christ's accusers. The ones who nailed him to the cross, who accused him of being a criminal to the point that he was nailed to the cross. They had to make up false crimes for Jesus when they nailed him to the cross. And yet, who in the end will be punished for their sins? They will. As a king, David was on the side of the poor because God was. It says in verse 30 and 31, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him." And here, it's not just poor people materially, but David is counting himself among the poor because he saw himself as poor in spirit. As an older man, he was very weak. He saw himself as being accused by everybody, which he probably was. He wasn't a popular king at the end of his life, at least not by the ungodly people. But God stood by him. God was his strength. And David's son, Solomon, came on the throne. But more important than that, David's son, Jesus, who also was poor, not just spiritually, but as a humble man, even though he was God, but was poor in this world, and yet now is seated at the right hand of God in heaven and will rule forever. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the things that it teaches us. Even though it's an imprecatory prayer, Father, we don't want to see evil win. And evil being seemingly winning makes everybody want to be evil, and we don't want that either. And so we see there are some good parts to this prayer. Father, we thank you for David, who's a man after your own heart. And even though we sometimes struggle with these kind of prayers and these kind of negative things, we pray that you'd help us to understand them and help us in whatever way we should to apply them to our lives. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I ask something?